Well, welcome to week number 5 of our series on Marriage Unscripted. And if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. That's where we're going to be today, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Folks, few things grab our attention like the word sex. A lot of times people can come to church and sleep through many sermons, and today, I'm sure some people have perked up for the first time. Some of you, though, you're embarrassed. You're sinking down in your chair. You're red in the face because the word sex was even mentioned in church. Others may be furious that the word sex is even mentioned in the holy sanctuary of God. But let's be real. We've all been exposed to sex in a variety of ways, one form or another. Some of us may have had extremely nurturing parents, you know, the kind that wanted to sit down and explain to you in excruciating detail every detail about sex. For others of us, sex was a taboo topic, never to be spoken of in your home. You couldn't talk about it. And so your sexual education came from your own imagination. Your sexual education came from your own imagination. Some of you may have gotten your sex education on the back of the bus, maybe in the locker room. It was seedy. Maybe it was shameful. But somehow or another, that's the way you received your education about sex. Some of you may continue today to get your education on sex from TV. You know, we've come a long way since the day of Ward and June Cleaver sleeping in separate beds to Cougar Town and Modern Family. Long ways. I don't know how you received your sex ed, if you will. I received mine, a very bad part of it, between the ages of 5 and 8. There were some trusted high school students, some of you know this, and they introduced me to a world that I didn't even know existed. The world of sex and its basic teachings was all about you, the individual. You can have sex with whoever, whenever, for whatever reason you'd like. That's not sex. That's abuse, especially at that age. But I found myself confused about the nature of sex, why some people revered it so highly and placed such importance on the idea of purity. I didn't even know what purity was. And by the time I was a teenager, I was numb to most stimulants of sex. They didn't mean a lot. But as I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I've given my life to Him and His teachings, I've developed a whole new worldview on what sex and sexuality are. A whole new outlook. I did have struggles along the way, but by the grace of God and the accountability of some extremely good friends, I've been able, and I'm still being delivered from the worldly view of sex. Or to put it another way, I've experienced some sexual healing in my life. Baggage that I'd carried around for decades, Christ was able to carry for me. I no longer had to carry it. I still struggle from time to time with any sins. I mean, we're tempted. But since I've accepted Christ, I've been given the tools. I know the tools to use to flee from those temptations so that we don't fall into sin. Every man is tempted. Every woman is tempted. Don't sit there and think that you're immune to temptation. You're not. From every age, from the youngest person that's in this crowd this morning to the oldest person that's in this crowd, we're tempted. But when we have Christ, we have the tools that we need to flee from temptation so that we don't give in to sin. That's what I want to talk about this morning, is how we develop those tools, how we can be delivered from the pain that maybe we've experienced in the past or the pain that we're living through today as we talk about sexual healing. As I'm sure some of you here today have had very similar experiences to what I had as I was growing up, as you were introduced to the world of sex. It was distorted by the way another human being introduced you to the sexual experience. Maybe it was a distorted and twisted view, one in which you were the object of their pleasure, but you were just the recipient of pain. Some of you may be in a relationship today in which that's still the case. Some of you are experiencing a lot of pain. Maybe not, but I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one here today who has been or is in need of some type of sexual healing. I believe our entire culture is in need of sexual healing. Our culture has made sex to be so perverse that we can no longer see the beauty of it the way God intended it. And it is beautiful because God created it in the perfection before the fall. The Apostle Paul gives us a godly warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. This passage relates to every person in this room. So I don't want anybody to tune out. I don't care if you're married or single. I don't care if you're divorced or widowed. It doesn't matter. But this relates to every person because it impacts us all where we're at. So whether you're married or single, we need to unwad God's word, unwrap his word, and see what it has to say to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says this. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. And that word flee, it just means flat out run from it. I mean, there's no better way to say it. It just means get in a dead heat sprint and run away from it as fast and as hard as you can. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins, Paul says, a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So here's what I take out of this. Here's what I hear Paul telling the people in Corinth at this time. He's saying this, sex outside of God's will, see if you agree with this, sex outside of God's will hurts. Okay? Paul's saying sex outside of God's will hurts. And in verse 18, he's specifically saying, he's being very personal, he's saying sex outside of God's will hurts you as an individual. It hurts you if you're having sex outside of his will. I brought a little illustration today, and I want to share this with you because I like visual aids, and so this helps me. Here we have single Sally, bachelor Bill, or we have husband Harry and wife Wanda, okay? But Harry is married to Jennifer, and Wanda's married to Fred. But sex outside of God's will brings these two together. Not for a graphic display, but just so you can see. God's word says that when a man and a woman come together, they are one flesh. And so I thought, well, what better way to show a one flesh and what the idea of sex does, especially as we're outside of God's will, than to show two coming together as one. And so we'll just let Bill and Sally lay there for a minute. Okay? Oh, we're getting ready to drip. We're good. So as they lay there, this is the idea of what sex is. I mean, we all know that. But there was a great deal. When Paul's writing this letter, there was a great deal of sexual laxness, sexual immorality in the city of Corinth. It was a very permissive society. Anything could go. Whatever you want to do, that was fine. They had this philosophy of that's very similar to ours today in the world. Sex is a normal function of life, so why put any parameters on it? Why can't I just use it as I please? Because sex outside of God's will, it hurts. Sex outside of God's will hurts. And Paul pointed out that God is the one that created sex. When he made the very first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, and he brought them together. And therefore, he has the right, God has the right, not society, not culture, sorry, not even your parents, not your spouse. No one has the right to give us instruction about sex except God, because he's the one that created it. He created it for a purpose, and we've talked about that. In week number one, we talked about defining marriage and what that was about, and the reason that sex was involved in that relationship. And so therefore, he has the right to tell us. The Bible is the owner's manual. Their actions by saying, oh, it creates excitement and newness in our marriage. I've also been told that right here in sleepy little Macomb, there are two swingers groups. If you don't know what a swingers group is, just ask your neighbor. Do not Google it, okay? Just ask your neighbor what that is. Pedophiles. They've started saying that God created them the way they are, and they can't help the feelings they have. They can't help their actions. They're just expressing their love to these children. No, they're not. They're abusing them. They're destroying them. Pedophiles need sexual healing. And those children, they're going to need sexual healing. Those who are not married, singles, we need to pray for our single folks in our church family, because they're bombarded with temptation all around them. They're told by our culture, by the media, premarital sex, it's okay. No big deal. Just be responsible. It's all good. Hey, two consenting adults, not a problem. It's just another lie propagated by Satan. That's what he's in the business of doing. Satan is and has been for centuries hard at work trying to draw men and women into sexual sins and perversions, because it's a direct attack on the only institution that God established before the fall. I'm talking about marriage. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. There's something extremely special about the creation of man. God didn't just haphazardly create man. He created man in his own image. So there's a personal connection between God and man that God invites us to. And after he created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, the Lord said, he looked and he said, you know what? This part right here, this segment, this sliver of this creation, this isn't good for the man to be alone. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put him in a deep sleep. I'm going to take a bone from the side, from his rib, and I'm going to fashion one who is the same but different. Remember we talked about that? The same but different. I'm going to fashion one who is the same but different, and I'm going to bring them together. And their complete unity will be when they are together. And there's no pretty way to paint it. I mean, the beautiful way to paint it is when they have sexual union, they will be one. And they are the only ones who are allowed to be one. Because I'm bringing the bride, Eve, to the groom, Adam. I'm the father of the bride. And I'm going to bless this holy union as these two become one flesh. And then Adam, he proclaims this. He says, for this reason, in Genesis 2:24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united. And that united, it means exactly what you may be thinking it means. It means to come together as one in sexual union and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Anytime that physical act happens, you're becoming one flesh. And if it's outside of God's will, it's going to hurt. And we'll get to that. But this was God's plan for sex among human beings, between a man and a woman in the holy state of marriage. It's the only chance you have of having sex without hurting yourself or others, is to be united in marriage. And if you've had sex outside of God's will in the past, or maybe you're having sex outside of God's will right now, you're involved in a relationship in which you're just throwing God's word away, you're not paying attention to it, and you may call yourself a Christ follower, but you're just ignoring God's word, I just want you to know this. God can heal you sexually. He can help you to control and rein in those urges. He can truly help. You see, your body, it's not just yours. And a lot of people treat their body as though it just belongs to them. But if you're a Christian, if you proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ over your life, your body is not your own. Your body belongs to God the Father, who purchased it through His Son, Jesus Christ, and who lives within it through the Holy Spirit. And it is a temple of God. But your body is also a part of the body, the church body. Listen to how the Apostle Paul states this in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, when he says this. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, God within us, beyond Emmanuel." Emmanuel was God with us. That was Jesus. But a more intimate relationship has developed in God in us through the Holy Spirit. You see that? Isn't that exciting? That we have God living within us, who's in you, whom you have received from God. That's who it comes from. You are not your own. These aren't my words. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. This is Scripture. This is God's holy word. You are not your own. You were bought. You were purchased at a price, and that price was God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, laying His life down on a cross, allowing His blood to be poured out to wipe away every sin. He provides sexual healing. Listen to how Paul ends this. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. Now, that means the entire body. So what he's saying is, whether you're physically involved sexually, whether you're mentally involved sexually, because some of us may not be able to be physically involved anymore, but our mind may be being corrupt. Whether you're emotionally involved, all this stuff, this is the body. Honor God with your body, your mind, your soul, your strength. Everything about you is to honor God. And so what Paul's saying here is sex outside of God's will, it hurts. And here specifically he's saying it hurts others. Sex outside of God's will hurts you, and sex outside of God's will hurts others. God the Father created our bodies. God the Son redeemed them and made them a part of His body, the church. And God the Spirit indwells our bodies and makes them the very temple of God. So how can we defile God's temple by using our bodies for immorality? And trust me, whenever we sin against God, whenever we use our body, our individual body, and it sins against God, and it operates outside of God's will, it hurts the body of Christ. The word "your" here that Paul uses is plural. It's that word that I really like. It's all y'all. It's a great word. But the words "body" and "temple," they're singular. Okay? And that's important. It may be that Paul is describing not only the individual believer, but also the local body, the church. That's what I believe he's saying here. Because each local assembly is a body in and of itself. It's a body of people who are united to Jesus Christ. And the conduct of individual members, it truly does affect the spiritual life of the entire church. When my sister was 16, some of you know this story, when she was 16, she became pregnant. And it affected the church. it impacted a lot of things. She was greeted often with shame. People were ashamed of her for what she'd done. And it impacted the body because she walked away. Instead of people extending love to her, many of them extended judgment. Now, I don't think we need to set and condone, but I think we do need to confront and confront in love. And a lot of people don't understand that. They either confront with anger or they ignore with passivity. But confronting in love means that I love you enough to say, this is wrong, and I want to see you change it, and I'm willing to help you, and I'm willing to stand by you as you change, as you start making individual choices in your life so that you get out of this habit, so that you grow closer with Christ. But when you engage in sexual activity outside of God's will, you're not just going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt brothers and sisters in Christ who truly care about you. And engaging inside of sex outside of God's will, that's not just physical sexual activity, folks. We know. I mean, that's pornography. That's flirting. If you're a married person and you're flirting with somebody, knock it off. Because all you're doing is destroying your marriage and you're making the body of Christ suffer and hurt. Don't put yourself in positions where you're going to possibly jeopardize your marriage if you're married. If you're not married, if you're single, don't put yourself in positions where you're going to be tempted beyond control. Flee from those things. Because we are to glorify God with our bodies. We are to honor God with our bodies. The Holy Spirit was given for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. That's John 16:14. And the Spirit can use our bodies to glorify Him and to magnify Him. That's Philippians 1:20. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all involved in what we do with our bodies. So if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I just want to challenge you this morning, hearing that God created you in His image. God created sex within parameters. If you're at least in this church building, there's a reason God has you here. I believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit wants each person here to hear this, because there may be somebody else in your life you need to share this with. Some of you are here and you need to hear this. Whether you acknowledge God or not, whether you acknowledge Jesus Christ or not, I want you to at least acknowledge some point today that sex outside of God's will, it hurts. So whether you're married or single, we all need to meditate and contemplate and apply what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Sex outside of God's will, it hurts. So as we move into chapter 7, the Apostle Paul shares how sex within God's will is healthy. Sex isn't bad. It's not shameful. Remember, it was created by God, so it's beautiful. It's glorious. But it has to be conducted within God's will. And when it is, then it's healthy. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 says this, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry," Paul says, "but since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband." There's a lot of questions about that little verse, those three little verses right there. I don't have time to go into them today. Paul's not contradicting the Word of God when God says it's not good for the man to be alone. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if God's blessed you with the ability to be alone, stay that way. If He hasn't, then don't. But I mean, I just don't have time to go into all of it this morning because of what we're going to be talking about. But in verse 3, he says, the husband, now husbands, listen to this. Wives, listen to this, please. Those of you that would like to be married, that haven't gotten married yet, please listen to this, whether you're 12 or 62 or 82, listen. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. And Paul says this, don't deprive each other. except by mutual consent. And he's talking about don't deprive each other of sexual activity, except by mutual consent. And then only for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. And what Paul is saying there, if you look it up in the Greek, what he's saying there is come back together and have sex again. That's what he's saying. I mean, let's not sugarcoat it. That's what it is. It's beautiful. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you. You see the prowler? He's searching. He's lurking for someone to devour. So come back together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sex within God's will is one man, one woman marriage. Let's make sure we get that. Sex within God's will is one man, one woman marriage. And Paul addresses these things in this chapter. God created sex, and God is the authority on sex. Therefore, we're just going to let God's word speak about sex, and the only time sex is permissible according to God's word and will is in the relationship of a one-man, one-woman marriage. Now, some of you are thinking, well, what about David? What about Saul? What about Abraham? Nowhere do we find in Scripture that God condoned extramarital affairs. Look at how sex outside of God's will chipped away at the life of King David, the man after God's own heart. The torment. He murdered. He covered up. He was confronted by Nathan. He lamented. He wrote psalm after psalm about this great sin in his life because he was having sex outside of God's will. 1 Corinthians 7:2 makes it pretty clear that God does not approve either of polygamy or homosexual marriages. One man married to one woman has been God's pattern from the beginning. After God created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, he said, it's not good for this man to be alone, so I'm going to make a helper. He didn't say, I'm going to make a co-worker. That's not the word he used. I'm not going to make him a buddy. I'm not going to make him a pal. I'm going to make him a helper who's suitable for him. And what did he do? Created the same but different, a woman to bring to him. So do you hear how concerned God is about her sexuality? Always has been. Jewish culture has always been concerned about sexuality. They want to honor God. In the Old Testament, marriage and sex are seen as a blessing by God. It's a covenant relationship. As a matter of fact, did you know that marriage is a blood covenant? The idea of marriage was always a blood covenant. As I was studying for this, I started doing some research on marriage and wedding ceremonies. And at the wedding ceremony, you know, even today at the wedding ceremony, you come in and there's always the bride and the groom, and they've got their backs to you. And when they have their backs to you, the bride is on the groom's left arm. You know, this is the groom's side, and this is the bride's side. And she's always on his left arm. And the reason for that is because back in the Old Testament times, the groom wanted to keep his right hand free because that was the hand that he used to draw his sword, so that if anyone came to hurt his bride, he was ready for combat. He was going to defend his fiance. But then they would stand there and they would go through the wedding ceremony. And after the wedding ceremony that was blessed by the priest, when they were done, the priest would have them turn around and face the people that were there and God and these witnesses, right? And when they would turn around, the bride then, you know, comes, she's on the groom's right arm. He's no longer able to pull his sword from his scabbard to defend her. But you know who's supposed to defend them? This is the picture. This is why they did it. The people that were there were supposed to defend them if they were attacked by anything. If she were assaulted by another man, these people were there to protect them. They were the witnesses to this blessed union that God had brought together. And so he, you know, she would be on his right arm. And that also symbolized power and strength. Some of you aren't going to like this, but it symbolized that ownership mentality, that she belonged to him and that he belonged to her. It's not just one way. It's a covenant. They belonged to each other. Nothing was to separate them. And it was a blood covenant. After the wedding ceremony, the bride and the groom, the virgin bride, the virgin groom, would walk into a bedchamber with this crowd of people around. And they would take a towel in with them. And they would lay a towel out on the bed. And when this virgin groom entered into his virgin bride, there was blood. And the towel was then taken and hung outside the window so that everyone would know that this was a blood covenant and that no one had the right to interfere, but only to support and to help protect this blood covenant. And then you know what they did? They had a party for 7 days. They did. They had a party for 7 days. And the reason they had a party for 7 days is because the people were excited that God had brought a man and a woman together. It was cherished. It was a beautiful union of this man and this woman. But because of sin, I know that a lot of couples, they enter into the marital relationship with a lot of baggage, and usually it's centered around sexuality. There are a lot of sexual injuries. You know, whether it be emotional or the mind or the heart or the soul, there's a lot of that. And as couples enter into marriage, they're often blindsided by the sudden withdrawal of affection, which leads to a decline in sexual activity and eventually marital unrest and dissatisfaction. There are a lot of distorted views about sex in marriage. Paul sets it straight here. The wife's body belongs to the husband, and the husband's body belongs to the wife. And each of them must be considerate of the other. Sexual love is a beautiful tool to build with. It's not a weapon to fight with. God did not create sex for the wife or the husband to use it as a weapon to torment the other or to abuse the other or to use it as leverage against the other. It's a union. Whether you like it or not, this is why God created this. When sex is used as a weapon to fight with, there's a real need for sexual healing. Here's some ways that I want to share with you this morning that you can bring sexual healing into your marriage. And the reason I'm talking to married people now is because I believe that the only time sex is permissible is inside a marital relationship. Okay? But if you're single, listen in so when you're married. Okay? Realize first that godly sex doesn't begin in the bedroom. God's version of sex doesn't begin in the bedroom. Verse 3 says, fulfilling the marital duty to each spouse. Okay? That's what verse 3 is about. Sex doesn't begin in the bedroom. It starts long before that. It starts with the compliments in the morning. Complimenting her on who she really is. Who he really is. That you admire him. That you respect her for what she's done and what he's doing. Starts on complimenting them for how they're doing whatever they're doing. They're doing a great job. They work, he works long and hard to make the company successful. She's so devoted to her work or she's so devoted to our family and he's so devoted to her children and just complimenting them on that. Hey, compliment them on how they look. Let them know that you still find them attractive, that you still think that they're beautiful. You know, time has its way of wearing us down. Sometimes we need to be told, you still look good, to encourage. Romance your spouse. You know, guys, stop and just buy her a flower. I'm terrible at this. I'm sorry. You know, I think, as a man, I think I got to stop and get a dozen roses every time. No, my wife's told me just one flower means as much as a dozen. So romance her. Hey, lady, surprise him with a date. Take the initiative. Say, hey, let's go out. I've got these plans. We're going. Rub her feet. That's a good one. Call or text her. Let her know. Let him know that you love him. Touch your spouse in a non-sexual way. Just hold their hand. One of the greatest things I love to see is couples that are older, very mature couples, walking and holding hands. I just think that's really cool when you see that. Here's the second one. Realize that godly sex is tenderness. Verse 5 says mutual consent. Okay? That's tenderness. Gentlemen, we must recover the art of tenderness in our marriage. Speaking of that, if you'll allow me to speak just directly to a commonly asked question, what happens when one partner in a marriage wants to creatively express their love in a way that another is not comfortable with? For example, one spouse may have broader parameters of what they consider acceptable, and the other says, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't want to try that. Respect them. And don't. You always respect your spouse. If your spouse feels uncomfortable with anything, you stop. Godly sex begins before the bedroom, and godly sex is wrapped in tenderness. There's a mutual consent. Godly sex is also absolute trust. That's number 3. Verse 4 says, the body belongs to the spouse. The wife's body belongs not only to herself but to the husband, and the husband's body not only belongs to him but also his wife. That's absolute trust. You're giving. Someone is giving you their heart, their mind, their soul, their body in every way imaginable. And that is absolute trust. I can't think of anything that puts you in a more intimate, a more vulnerable, and a more exciting place all at one time. Husbands, your wife must know beyond a shadow of a doubt that she is absolutely safe with you. And wives, your husbands must know that they are completely safe with you. Our culture lies and it tells men and women that they have to try and try all these different models. No. Be with one, be together, and have absolute trust. Number 4, godly sex, it's holy. Verse 5 says, come together again so Satan won't tempt you. There's a reason that a man and a woman come together again. You see, in the covenant of marriage, sex is righteous, sex is pure, sex is holy. Since God created sex, since God ordained marriage, he has every right to establish the regulations that control them. And our obedience will help protect these wonderful blessings from the defilement of the world. There's a haphazard attitude in this humanistic world that says anything goes. It's not for the Christian. We can't say that. When it comes to moral standards, we're becoming more and more of a persecuted remnant. But we cannot retreat. We have to stand. We have to continue to proclaim that God created sex and it's a beautiful part of life. Unfortunately, like most things, mankind has corrupted the beauty of God. God established the rules, the ideas in his word in order to protect us, not to rob us of fun, but to protect us. And so this is not just a passage for those of us who follow Jesus. This is a passage for everyone. Even if you don't believe in Christ, listen to these words. Sex outside of God's will, it hurts. But sex within God's will, it's healthy. No matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus, if you're engaged in a sexual relationship and it ends, you're going to be hurt. And you're going to be hurt deeply. And that's part of the purpose of God's word. It's not to restrict us and tell us we can't have an exciting life, but it's to make plain the abundance of life we have in Christ by obeying God's word. So when a couple has been having sex outside of... Oh, this did not stick. When a couple's been having sex outside of God's will, one gets transferred to the other. And when you go into marriage, you're bringing baggage. You're bringing old relationships, whether they were holy and pure or not. But you're bringing those into that relationship. And it's baggage. God wants His people to look different from the rest of the world. We're not to look like the rest of the world. You see, when we listen to God and His word, it produces joy and it produces a fulfilling life. Not an easy life, but a fulfilling life. I've told my children on more than one occasion, in order for us to have fun as a family, in order for us to enjoy things as a family, we have to obey. And for Christians, in order to enjoy the fullness of life that God gives us, we need to obey His word because it protects us. God's not trying to be a killjoy. He's providing protection against the emotional and spiritual aspects of life, and in this case, of sex. Some of you may have violated God's boundaries in the past. Maybe you're violating God's boundaries right now. Maybe you have an incredible amount of shame or guilt. Our sexuality is Satan's easiest door to shame us. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you a question. And as I do, chances are many of you are not going to want to answer this question. You may feel uncomfortable. You may be afraid. And maybe it's something you buried in your past a long time ago. But let me encourage you with the truth that God wants to take that which is in the dark, and He wants to bring it to light where there is healing. God wants to reveal the lies that we've believed, and God wants to renew our thinking with His truth. So ask yourself, what seed of sexual shame has Satan planted in my life? I'm not taking responsibility away from our choices. That's not what I'm doing. But I'm asking, what seed of sexual shame has Satan planted in my life? Maybe like so many, you were just a kid, just a child. Maybe someone touched you in a very inappropriate way, and you feel dirty. Maybe you feel afraid. And because of those things, that's baggage that you're carrying into all your relationships. Maybe you had a free-willed spirit, if you will, and you engaged in sex outside of God's will at many different times throughout your life. Maybe you're currently living in a situation where you're living outside of God's will in this area of your life. Maybe there's a seed of shame and guilt. God can heal that. We have to obey His word, but He can heal that. Maybe you were a kid and you were experimenting around with someone else and you did something and you're ashamed about it. Maybe you saw a sexually exciting image or a movie, a picture. Maybe there was an action and it changed your thought process. You lost that innocence and something became very different. Maybe for you, you grew up wondering, you know, maybe you had thoughts that you didn't think were natural. People made fun of them. Maybe they've enticed you. So maybe you're confused about where the lines are. You might think to yourself, okay, because of what happened to me or because of what I did, I'm a bad person. That's the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt says, I feel bad because of what I did. Shame, and this is Satan's seed. Satan loves shame. Shame says, I am bad because of what I did, and there's no way God can forgive me because I'm bad. I'm bad. Guilt says, I feel bad because of what I did. And you feel like I'm a bad person. God can't accept me because there's this shame. I can't really let anyone know who I am. I can't let them know what I've done. But you see, God wants you to uncover the hidden and the secret shame. And He wants you to allow Him to apply the ointment that's going to bring about that healing. God takes this seriously. He says, don't defile yourself. Don't pollute yourself. You can control whether or not you are pure and holy. You can control your choices. You see, godly sex starts with preparing your mind through understanding God's principles for sexual relationship. And it's really quite simple. Sexual activity of any kind is simply between one husband and one wife who are married to each other. Everything else is disobedience to God and is outside of God's will. I know this is a touchy and a very sensitive topic, and I know some of you have suffered through this sermon today. Hopefully some of you have received some healing, that the Holy Spirit has worked in your life and touched your life in some way. But we can't ignore how Satan tries to adulterate this beautiful relationship that God created. We can't ignore that there's a hope for future generations, that they will return to a biblical worldview about the relationship of sexuality. We've got to be intentional, and many of you here this morning are going to be the ones to teach the next generation to respect themselves and to respect others. Could you imagine what it would look like if the next generation had a proper biblical understanding of sexual relationships? Imagine what it would look like if our community or our church or families had a 0% divorce rate. That would be awesome. That'd be great. Imagine what it'd look like if 100% of the couples in the church that got married were virgins, because they'd saved themselves waiting for the one. Imagine what it would look like if there was zero child sexual abuse. This morning, we're going to make every effort possible for you to enjoy the rich and freeing life of sexual purity. And so this morning, we're not going to have an invitation. We're just going to have a time where you can sit and reflect and pray and talk with God, because I know that for many of you, this is an uncomfortable topic. So for husbands and wives that are maybe here together this morning, I just want to encourage you to spend some time praying that God would bless your union as husband and wife, that you would treat each other with that mutual respect, with that consent, that you would treat this as a holy part of your marriage. Some of you have baggage, and you've never discussed this baggage with anyone. Share it with your spouse, because the two of you are now one, and what you keep from them only hurts your relationship with them. You're not being open and honest. So maybe this morning you need to have that time. And so we want to provide you with time this morning to have that conversation with your spouse. Maybe there are some of you here this morning who are not married, but you're engaged in sexual activity. I'm not saying it's wrong because I believe it's wrong. I'm saying it's wrong because God's word says it's wrong. And maybe there's frustration in your life, and it could attribute to that. And so maybe there's things you need to repent of, come clean of. Maybe you've been using sex as a tool to hurt others, to hurt your spouse, to hurt your fiance, to hurt that special someone in your life. And you need to stop. Just right now, you just need to stop and walk away from that. Like I said, I know this is sensitive. I know that this can be touchy. But I do believe that our culture, our churches, and individuals really need a sexual healing in their lives.